near the beginning, and again, near the ending of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he did something very dramatic and surprising to many people. The New Testament records both of these occasions. The first is found in John chapter 2, and the second one is found in Matthew chapter 21. So with that in mind, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. John chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. In other words, take these things outside. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then notice verse 17, the very next verse. But notice this. And his disciples remembered that it was written. And they remembered this after his resurrection. You got to remember, this is recorded after the fact. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And this is taken from Psalm 69 and verse 9. Then let's go to the second account of Jesus cleansing the temple. It's in Matthew chapter 21. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. Matthew 21 verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, and it is written in Isaiah 56 and verse 7. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And that is taken, that phrase is taken from Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. So, brethren, in both of these accounts, early and late in his ministry, Jesus drove the animals out of the temple and flipped over the tables of the money changers. Now, with both of these accounts clearly in your mind at this particular point, let me ask what I would believe to be the obvious question to ask. Why? Why did he do something so public and so dramatic? I mean, when you just stop and think about it, his actions were very passionate and fervent reactions to the way some religious people were mistreating, not caring for the temple of God. In fact, he labeled it as a den of thieves. Then after his resurrection, the disciples remembered Jesus' words that he had spoken, that the zeal of God's house had eaten me up. And as I said, this is taken from Psalm 69 in verse 9. This reference that I made over in Isaiah 56 and verse 7, when we understand it, it is a prophetic statement that will be completely fulfilled one day. So with that thought in mind, go with me to Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And of course, I think we should all realize that today, the house of God is no longer a temple made with hands. Instead, it is a spiritual building that God is still in the process of completing, and he is still adding to that spiritual house. Those physical temples, those physical buildings, that of Solomon and that of Herod, were very expensive pieces of architecture. Of the day and even of today, it would be extremely, extremely expensive to build a building like that today. Yet, the cost for God to build the current temple is far beyond anything that humans could possibly pay. Because, brethren, the cost was the most precious treasure imaginable, the death of the Son of God. And it should be obvious, I believe, to everyone that God the Father and Jesus Christ have not lost any of their passion for God's house today. And they are extremely passionate about the state of God's house today, the condition that God's house is in today. They are zealous to a greater extent than we could possibly grasp as humans. And brethren, when we really understand, what we really understand this topic, then I think that we will certainly understand they will definitely not be pleased to have their house, God's church, defiled in any way. Each true believer who has been begotten by God's Holy Spirit and has God's Spirit residing within them is a part or is a member of God's temple or his church today. We should also be well aware that God also refers to his church as the body of Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So those who have God's Holy Spirit residing within them are members of this temple today, which is the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church of God. And so, brethren, let's all understand, as part of a connected group or as individuals, all members of the body of Jesus Christ, all of us, we have a responsibility to respect how God wants his church to be. For example, what I'm talking about is God's word stresses for us that the members are to be clean. In other words, they're not to be defiled in any way. Now, at this point, I would like for us to consider two main questions. Two main questions. The first question is, are we properly discerning the Lord's body, meaning the church? Are we? And the second question is, as individuals, are we doing our part to cleanse, to bless, and to build the church? Now I want to go back to question number one, and we're going to make a few comments here. Question number one was, are we properly discerning the Lord's body, meaning his church? You could put your name there. You could put your name there when I'm talking about we. Are we properly? this question, brethren, means far more than just realizing where the church is. Because you see, brethren, it also involves knowing God's purposes for His church. And the second question is, are we as individuals doing our part to cleanse, to bless, and to build the church, which of course is the most precious body of Jesus Christ? Brother, for us to answer these questions in what I would consider to be a careful and responsible way, we need to go to the Word of God to understand what God expects of us. We need to know what He intends for us to do, and we need to know what He intends for us not to do. Something else that I'd want to mention here is let's remember that with God, our religiosity does not count with God. I mean, just remember and just think about and rehearse what we just saw. That there were these religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were not caring for the body of Jesus Christ. And I know it was in a physical building, but what was that symbolic of? The body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. It was all symbolic of that, because so many of these things happen in a physical way to show the spiritual aspect of it. And those physical temples did just that very same thing. We also need to understand that just showing up at church services will not be suitable for us to be truly discerning His body. Just think about these religious people. How they cared for or didn't care for, and how they greatly misused and disrespected the church of God or the temple. Obviously, they did not appropriately cleanse or care for the temple as being something that is sanctified or something that is holy. Obviously, they did not properly discern God's intended purposes or uses for His temple. They were misusing it, not in the way that it had been prescribed that it was to be used. So, brother, for us to examine the first question that we looked at closely in the light of the Bible, we need to notice the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find Paul's comments about numerous heresies that were evident in the church at Corinth some 2,000 years ago. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. Now, let me just quickly comment on that. Must be. Why did Paul say there must be heresies among you? That they which are approved may be made manifest or made known among you. Is God going to allow things even within the body of Jesus Christ to happen so that those that are really part of the body of Jesus Christ would be made known? And the answer is, that's what it says. That's exactly what it says. When we understand these words, heresies is also just simply another word for divisions or schisms. Do we find divisions and schisms within the body of Jesus Christ today? Oh, absolutely we do. These words, heresies and divisions and schisms, these words carry the connotation or the sense of cutting apart or dividing. And when rightly understood, God hates these kinds of things. He hates them. He doesn't want them. Now, I know, but I just read it. For there must be these things within the body so that those who are approved will be made known. Paul then follows up with these particular words here with the description of how to properly understand and observe the Passover. Sometimes I believe that we misunderstand the connection that Paul is trying to make between the Passover symbols and the troubles that were going on in the church at Corinth, which is a bigger picture or a smaller picture of the larger topic of the church in general. An important lesson about the Passover is that the literal body of Jesus Christ was broken for his church, which is us, so that God could join all of us together in Jesus' one spiritual body. And that is the big lesson of 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. That God wants to join all of us into one big spiritual body. God's word in both 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12 are partly to explain the diversities that God has placed within the body to cleanse it, to build it up, and to unify his church. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, Paul lists different gifts, different administrations, and different operations. And this word operations could be translated as workings or activities. So it could be seen as various things within the body, within the church. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. So we'll begin there. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations or workings and activities, but it is the same God which works all in all. And then he goes on to define the unity of the body, and he lists having the same Spirit that is making us all part of this one body. Still here in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body having many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in of one Spirit. Now go down, you could read all of the verses, but go down to verse 20. But now are all they many members, yet one body. Paul also addresses why God places members of the body where he wants them to be. Still in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24. For our comely parts, and not going into it, but it means the best translation in our English would be presentable members. I'm not going into who is a presentable and who's not a presentable member. This is just the wording here, but let's go on. Have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schisms or divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so, brother, what we need to all understand is all of these verses that we've just been reading here help point us to properly discerning the body of Jesus Christ, i.e. the church of God. Clearly, God wants each member of the body to function properly, the way He wants each member to function within the body. And we start by examining ourselves, and this needs to be something that is an ongoing basis, not just during the time of Passover. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Yes, and I understand in the context here, he is referring back to Passover. I understand, but it is very clear, the more we understand this, that examining ourselves is to be an ongoing basis. We don't just do it, you know, a week or two before Passover. We're to be doing this at all times. Are we fitting in the body where it pleases God? Yes or no? Verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause. For what cause? For not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many have died, because some within the body are not discerning the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. Why do you think we're having so many prayer requests, so many people sick? And please understand, it doesn't necessarily mean they're talking to the person who is sick. There are too many people not discerning the Lord's body, and therefore there are a lot of people in the church of God that are ill, that need not be ill if we all cared one for another as God intended for us to do. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And he's talking about we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, meaning all of us who are the body, we wouldn't have to be being judged. We wouldn't have to be having many are weak and sick among you, and there are some who have died. To function properly, the body must be united in God's Spirit, with each member examining or judging ourselves by using the directions that God has given to us from the Word of God. In other words, we got to know what the Word of God says and how we're to be treating one another. Not what we think it is or what we want it to be, but what it is. As individuals, we help God to cleanse His temple, which we are, by carefully doing some things and by meticulously avoiding what we should not be doing. And we've got to understand what it is should we be doing and what it is that we should not be doing. That's going to take a whole lot of prayer and Bible study and fasting and doing all of that and keeping our nose within the Bible to be able to really know what that is, other than just waiting on the Sabbath for a minister to get up and give a sermon on it and go, oh, that's a good topic, I need to think about that. No, this is each one of us. We all need to be involved, and it takes a lot of prayer, it takes a lot of Bible study, it takes a lot of study to be able to really know and understand what it is that God is wanting us, the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, to be caring for and how to be caring for one another. 1 Corinthians 12 demonstrates how each member needs to appreciate the point that every other member has an important God-defined role in the body. In other words, each member needs to be valued by every other member, no matter where they attend. We just read that. That was over in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. There are differences of administration. I've been asked the question several times by different people in various groups. Do I personally think that the church is ever going to be getting back together under one umbrella? And I said no. And I don't see a need that it has to be. Would I like for it to be? Yes. Do I see that it has to be? No. There are differences of administrations. But we all have one spirit and we're all part of the same one body. And when we have people who want to attend a function because there may be people from another group that are going to be there, I got a question, are all of these people part of the body? I know that what I'm saying here today is radical. I understand this is radical thinking and radical speaking within the Church of God. I understand that. But I think that we would open our minds up and be honest with ourselves and honest with the Scriptures. This is what it is saying. I think it's pretty clear that God clearly likes diversity, but he refuses and he hates divisions. Now, when the body is clean and functioning in oneness, there will be no schisms, but rather there will be care one for another. In other words, when one suffers, all will suffer with him, and when is honored, all will rejoice with him. We just read that. We just read that back in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26. I'm not going to read it again. You can read it. In a properly functioning body, there will be no comparisons among ourselves, as we will only compare ourselves to God and his standard. And that's a thing that I see often within the Church of God today. So I think that we should see that God intends that his church is to be one body, one cohesive body. Individually, we are each to appreciate the special differences and gifts of all the other members. And here it might seem like I'm kind of shifting gears, but really I'm not. The book of Ephesians also emphasizes this point and stresses reconciliation with those that have been considered alien or far off. I use that phrase because that's actually what the scripture that we're going to read here in a moment actually states, is far off. Paul was, of course, specifically referring to God's blending together of both Jew and Gentile into one body, into the church. And I understand that specifically that's what he's referring to. But it is a much bigger picture that he's also showing us. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Ephesians 2, 16. And that he might reconcile both. Both meaning Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, in other words, it's through Jesus Christ, having slain the enemy thereby. So obviously this is referring to it's all one body and it all takes place going through Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. Verse 17. And come and preach peace to you which were afar off, meaning to the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh or near, meaning the Jews. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So I think it's pretty obvious that without a doubt today, brethren, God is closely involved, watching and discerning the body of Jesus Christ. There is definitely what I am calling a call to unity. Our great God is building it, cleansing it, and perfecting each and every member to fit into the body in the exact way that he wants them to. any way you look at it, brethren, God's investment in us is huge. I mean, after all, when you really get down and think about it, it is a body that will be together forever in total and complete unity. There is a lot invested. It is huge. And God made the biggest part of the investment. And so we have to understand this. We have to appreciate this. Our part in being clean and undefiled is accomplished through the choices each one of us individually and collectively will make to cooperate with God as He shapes and molds us in the way that He wants us to be. And brethren, one of the main things that we do to be a fully functioning part of God's church is to develop an active prayer life. In fact, that's exactly what God's Word commands. We are to pray often and diligently, and Jesus Christ set us that example. God certainly wants us to become a clean, meaning undefiled, house of prayer. Remember the beginning of this. This is one of the main reasons why Jesus cleansed the temple, picturing us, the church of God. It was defiled, and He didn't want it to be defiled. And what did He tell them? You've made it a house of the den of thieves, and God wanted it to be a house of prayer. So let me ask each one of us a question. Do I, you can put your name there, actually identify ourselves as people of prayer? Or do we just occasionally pray? One of the reasons that God's Word emphasizes prayer as being so essential to the body of Christ is that it lines us up with the will of God. Yes, it's going to be coupled with study, but I'm talking about it's the prayer because God wants us to be in a lined up position with the will of God, and He wants us to have that close personal contact with Him. Prayer is a major way that God designed for us to stay in contact with Him. At least if we're praying in a way that the Bible shows us what the intent is. Too many times our prayers are, give me this or give me that. And that doesn't line up with the will of God. But when we are lined up with the will of God, we're going to be praying in the way that the Bible wants us to pray, that God shows us in the Bible how He wants us to pray. And without a doubt, He wants us in His presence, and He wants us to be clean. And prayer is a vital means of getting there. It is also a way to be joined to other members of Christ's body. And let's remember the word Levi, which is synonymous with ministry, means joining. Their function is to be joining the other members of the bodies together. I'll leave it at that. We must embrace and retain the holiness and cleanliness that God commands for us. Now I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 12. I know in recent teachings we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 12. But go back to Romans chapter 12, and if you're taking notes, put Romans 12 verses 1 through 18. We're not going to read all of those verses, but we are going to read several of these verses. But I'd like you to have it in your notes. Hopefully you'll go back over this at a later time and read all of those verses there in the context of what we're doing. But go with me to Romans 12 beginning in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm not going through what these verses mean. We've got teachings on our website talking about this. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And this word could also mean wise, to think in a wise way, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members of one body, and all members that have not the same office or responsibility or gift, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. He's saying the same thing we've been saying. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether, and then he lists out some of these different gifts. The different gifts is not my point, but we see these things, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, ruling, various things. But drop down now to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now remember the context. We're to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, because that's reasonable. That's the obvious thing that we should be doing. And then he's talking about in here having, we're all of the same body. Now we got different gifts. And we're to let love, you know, be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. So as we can notice here, this passage is closely related to Paul's writings back in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. But brethren, what we also notice is that it is closely related to 1 Corinthians 13. Which we refer to as the love chapter. And I want us to understand this placement of the love chapter at this point is by design. It's not a mistake. It is by design, because what we see is it helps to complete the lessons that Paul was teaching to the members of God's church, which he is speaking to us the same. This 13th chapter shows us the foundational attitude all members of God's church must have one toward another as we move forward toward our forever spirit life together. In other words, the kingdom of God. The lessons from Paul's writings frequently carried this main theme of properly building and caring for God's church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. So you see, brethren, whether it's in our local group or a larger corporate structure or the bigger at-large church of God, we are all members of the same body, the church of God. And each one of us, we need to accurately discern the body and take special care of one another, looking out for one another. So, brethren, let's let each one of us be like ambassadors or envoys for unity, using the different gifts that our great loving and merciful God has given to each one of us there is a call for unity.